changes everything. We're in a very interesting political season where we're hearing a lot about change. Big signs behind candidates that say something about change. That they're the candidate of change. They're the one that can actually lead change. Well, this is the real deal here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the real deal. Because it does, when it's rightly understood, when it goes into one person's heart and mind, when it begins to go off in a person's life, it changes who they are, the way they see their lives, the way they see their relationships, their work. It changes everything. It's for that simple reason and profound reason is that we're going to change what happens here on Sunday mornings on the Sunday after Easter. We're adding a new worship service, the 11:27. So service times will be at 8:30, 10, and 11:27. We're changing that because we believe we want to provide a place where people can hear with clarity in a context that will minister to them a variety of ways, speaking a variety of worship languages throughout the day here at First Press, so that someone who's not here today, or maybe someone who is, can hear that message with clarity and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ explode in their lives as they understand and have that aha moment. That's what God's like. That's what God thinks of me. That's what my life is about. Because we believe that we have a message of incredible good news. Believe me, no one else is saying this on the planet, what we have the privilege of saying about what Jesus Christ reveals to the world about who God is and who we are. And it's no more complicated than that, that we want to provide more space, additional languages in which to tell people that amazing good news. And it's not just something that those who go to the 11:27 should be concerned about. It's something that we as a whole church are invited to participate in. Because it's our hope that in a year that these services will just be filled with people who will look back and say, someone brought me here and I heard this message and my life is different because I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope that as we think together and work together and serve together as a church in these coming months, that we will be mindful about how our lives are lived so that they might, as Peter says in this text, bring honor and glory to God. That might encourage people to think about, well, what is this God about? Who is this God? Why are you the way that you are? And provide an opportunity here in this church and in your own relationships to be able to tell others that amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll dig a little deeper into this text in 1 Peter. God, thank you for the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a righteousness from you is given to us as a gift, that we no longer need to be people who are burdened under the weight of getting it right, but that you have given us your perfect righteousness as a gift because of what Jesus Christ has done. And as a result, we have life and hope and healing and transformation in our lives. Guide us as we think together about this text and about our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to introduce to you a new friend of mine, David Key. David, come on up. David is a young adult in our church that I've been getting to know. And I've asked him to come and tell a little bit of his story. As we were in conversation together these last couple of weeks, he was telling me some stories about how his life is being changed by knowing Jesus Christ. We talked a lot about this sense that he felt a lot of temptation to focus in on himself and to bring glory and honor to himself, and how that has been changing over the last couple of years. So, David, thanks for telling us a little bit of your story. So bring us up to speed about what was your life like or before you made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and how is it changing?
Okay. It was pretty much honor myself for most of my life. I went to church at an early age, but I decided pretty early on that if I did things myself on my own will, then I would get all the honor, and everyone could look at me and see how well I was doing. And it's really been a long transition process of God speaking to me really in the only way that I understand, which is pain and suffering, and allowing me to drive those parts, drive basically my entire life, all the parts of it, into the ground to where I don't really know what to do anymore. And it was necessary for me before I was able to give him control of that and live a little more humbly and give God the honor for running my life.
What did that look like? What were some of the
things that you were trying to control yourself, and how did it blow up?
I was trying to feel good and be fulfilled and feel happy. So I was doing that through money. It was a big one. I definitely thought at an early age that if I can get this, I can, buy whatever I need, have the best things, look the best. I would slave away. I definitely found that through substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, whatever you could think of, whatever makes me feel good in the moment, whatever brings honor to me, that was pretty much what I was about. Whether that's attention, it was just about everything. I tried everything because I was trying to fill this hole, make myself happy, and I was not willing to accept direction from anyone. And, using people, really, there was no reason for me to know or talk to you unless you were going to do something for me, I didn't love you. I certainly didn't love myself. I remember a young lady I was dating at one time. She's like, I love you. And I was just like, why would you love me? I'm, just the... I'm the most worthless person in the world inside. And eventually nothing worked anymore. And I just didn't really want to be around too much. I didn't want to live. So I didn't have the guts to, blow my brains out. But I decided to do that by basically drowning myself in alcohol is what it came down to. I did that for a lot of years.
So how are things changed? I know from our conversation that things have changed and are in the process of changing, just like all of us in a process of transformation and growth. What is some of that looking like, and how do you find yourself thinking about living a life that brings honor to Christ?
Well, three years ago, I had I hit a really bad bottom, and I had an encounter with God. And, I finally reached out and asked for help, and he was there for me, and he gave it to me. And the last 3 years has just been a process of turning more and more of my life over to that, and it's really required a lot of humility, and that's just something I've been trying to gain. And that's basically saying, I can't do this. It's not about me. It's about other people. It's about my life being in service to them now, because my life is dead, and I've been saved, and I didn't deserve that, and it's borrowed time from now on. I owe this debt of gratitude, and out of gratitude for that, I spend my life in service now. And it's amazing. Since I've done that, everything's more fulfilling. I get these things in my life that I used to only dream about. I get to work with a lot of the youth in Alameda and some of the kids from Oakland, in high school. I get to work with them. I get to work around this church, and the homeless meal has been a great place to meet people and make the connection. I don't really, I work with a lot of people with the drug and alcohol addictions too, but I don't get anything out of it in the traditional sense.
Like you used to think about that.
Yeah, it doesn't really, bring honor to me. It's, it's what I do, and I get fulfillment from that. Mm-hmm. And it's something I had to learn. And God empowers me, though, to do that, definitely. And I feel, a fulfilled life now. I spread this faith. I ask God for strength. I try to live the best life that I can every day and try to be transparent with people. And I found that I don't even have to beat them over the head with the Bible or tell them Lee Strobel's, newest reason why Christianity is right. If I get in a relationship with them and I talk to them, God does all the work for me. I just have to show up and try to be transparent.
Yeah. Let's thank David for sharing a little bit of his story with us. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to bounce around a little bit here in the remaining moments that we have to study this text. Let me put this book of the Bible in its historical context so you can understand why Peter is writing the things that he's writing to this group of Christians. This church, the letter was addressed to a group of churches in Northwest Asia Minor, which we would refer to as Turkey today. Sort of along the Black Sea was the area where Bithynia and Pontus, as you'll see at the beginning of the letter is addressed to churches there in Galatia and Cappadocia and other places in that Asia Minor region. The Apostle Paul, you may remember this from a study of the book of Acts, wanted to go to the area of Bithynia and Pontus up there in Northwest Asia Minor along the Black Sea. He tried to go there, and the text in Acts says that the Spirit of God prevented him from going there. God had a different idea for Paul, and he sent him in the mid-40s of A.D. He sent him west to Macedonia and to Achaia, the region that we mostly refer to as Greece today. So Paul wanted to go to this area of Bithynia and Pontus because that's what Paul always wanted to do. He wanted to go to a place where the gospel had not been proclaimed, where there were people who had not heard this amazing news that explodes in a person's life and begins the process of transformation. But that wasn't God's plan for him. But apparently it was God's plan for somebody who went, or some buddies who went to Bithynia and Pontus, because by 15 years later, when Peter is writing these letters in the mid-60s, he is addressing churches. Small house churches, probably 20, 30, 40 people, but churches all over the area of Bithynia and Pontus. So the gospel got a foothold because someone went and said, let me show you and tell you the amazing good news of the gospel. There are tremendous challenges that these churches faced in the time. You see the evidence of that in 1 Peter, as well as what will unfold in the next 60 or 70 years after this letter is written. Pliny was appointed governor of Bithynia by Emperor Trajan, and he was sent there. And he, as he went to Bithynia in 112 A.D. and observed what was going on among the people there, he wrote a letter back to Trajan saying that the contagion of that superstition, referring to Christianity, was on the loose. It had penetrated not the cities only, but the villages and the country, he said. And it made it his goal to stamp it out, to crush Christianity by starting official persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ in the area of Bithynia and Pontus. But he failed at that, even though he brought the full force of the Roman Empire against these sisters and brothers in Christ. So these people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the 40s, 50s, 60s A.D., and their neighbors and their friends and their family, many of them turned against them, turned away because they had made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Turned away because they had heard that message of the gospel that exploded in their lives and resulted in joy and freedom and transformation and hope. And their lives began to change. And as a result, they were rejected by many of their friends and their families and their colleagues. They made the decision to, as Peter says at the beginning of his letter, to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd made that decision to put that God at the center of their lives. And the people in Bithynia and Pontus looked at that as being unpatriotic because they were no longer worshiping the gods of the empire. They were no longer going to worship the city local gods or the gods of their guilds or trades or the gods of their families. They just said, we have found something that we think is the truth, and we don't need to worship in this way. And they were looked at as people who upset the social order and so were rejected and ostracized. They also began to live their lives in a different way, following a different code of ethics. And that raised all sorts of problems for people. They would come to them and say, why don't you just go ahead and go through the rituals of offering these tokens to these gods? You don't have to really believe in them. We don't really believe in them. But why can't you just go along? They couldn't go along because the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone off in their lives. They knew the living God. And that message of the gospel, that a righteousness from God had come and given as a gift, had transformed them. No longer had they to wonder whether they were sacrificing correctly or living exactly as they should in the sense of trying to earn the acceptance of the gods of their world. They had heard that there was a God who offered righteousness, a right relationship with God, as a gift when a person put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that message of freedom changed their lives. And they could live no differently. But they began to experience tremendous persecution and rejection. There's no indication that Peter actually knew these folks personally, but he had heard of what they were going through. So he writes this letter to steady them, to remind them of who Jesus Christ is to them and what Jesus Christ has done. And he reminds them to come together in community, to watch how Jesus Christ is building into a spiritual house. Laid, the first stone of that house is Jesus Christ himself, a cornerstone, is laid down, calling them together in community in the face of difficult challenges. And then reminding them and calling them to live their lives in such a way that their lives would bring honor to God. Let's look at the first part of this. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read a couple of these verses and think with you. Watch how Peter reminds them of that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that has exploded in their lives. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter reminds them about what the essence of the gospel is about. Friends, there is nobody on the planet who is saying anything like this. From the very earliest days, we go to school and we take tests. And the teacher grades those tests and marks everything you did wrong, right? Didn't we have a teacher who actually circled all the right answers? Did that ever happen? You go to the DMV. I remember the time I went to the DMV and hadn't really studied, and I was trying to renew a Class B driver's license, and the woman said to me, after she'd marked it up, she said, "Baby, I'm not even going to add this up." There were so many wrong answers. Or when you're on the job and something goes wrong, isn't that often when you hear from your employer? That's when you hear from your boss. Rarely, sometimes you see when you do something right that you get affirmation. But when you get something wrong, you get a big red mark. Maybe that's your experience in families too. Did a lot of things really well, but it seems you only got the attention when you did something wrong or didn't quite clear the bar. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ says something completely different. It's not about getting a perfect score on the test to be acceptable to God. That's the great anxiety humanity has been under. It's the explanation of many of the vast world religions about what the efforts, what all the work that's going into to satisfy a God that's perceived to be angry and dissatisfied. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offer of a righteousness that comes from God because of what God has done himself to make that available. And what we're invited to do is to receive it and to accept it. And to know from that point forward that no matter what happens, how you might have failed, what might have even happened last night or this weekend, ways you may not have lived as you should have lived, that there is a God that loves you today because of what Jesus Christ has done, that your relationship with him is completely secure because you have a righteousness that comes not from your own effort, but a righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the message that when it goes off in your head and in your heart, begins to do its work, changes everything. That's who God is. When you have that aha moment, when that's who this God is, this God who wants to walk with you as you may be stumbling today, who wants to be involved with your life today, not when you get that all cleaned up and fixed, then come and talk to me. That's not who God is. But one who wants to come alongside you today, even though you may have failed to live up to who you thought you wanted to be. You have a God that wants to come alongside you and guide you and encourage you. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. And that's what the people in Bithynia and Pontus discovered. And it changed their lives. So when they were pressured to come and worship these gods who meant nothing, these family deities or these empire-wired gods that have no power to do anything except to enslave, when they've met the God who sets you free, they're not interested in that. But that upsets the social order, and they're rejected. So Peter writes this letter to remind them that remember the mercy, the love that you've received in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at briefly at chapter 2, verse 4, that was read earlier this morning. So remember who you are. You may not feel like you belong to the families or the neighborhoods or to the culture that you used to belong to, but you belong to Jesus Christ, and you belong to one another. Come to him, verse 4. Come to Jesus Christ, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, cornerstones, I think, are something we see if we're paying attention as we're walking down the street. They're usually decorative today. They may have some things inside them that remembers the day, maybe the newspaper of the day the cornerstone was sealed, or some other artifacts that will be discovered when they tear the building down. But a cornerstone in Jesus' day was the stone that was laid down upon which the entire building was built. It laid down the path about what angles were going to be used to build the structure. It was essential in understanding what the whole building or structure was about, is where that cornerstone was laid. And that's why Jesus is called the cornerstone of the Christian faith, because understanding who he is and the message that he has to proclaim, what he has done, and what that means for us. And Peter says, you're being built alongside and on top of that cornerstone to be a living spiritual house, a house of refuge for people who will come seeking hope, a house of refuge for each other. So remember that you're being built into a spiritual house of living stones. And also recognize that that is going to be a stumbling stone for others as well, as it was in the days of Peter. It is still today for many. And then in verse 11, he encourages them, beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. You and I are given the opportunity to think about how we're living our lives, to live our lives honorably. And to what degree do we, when we think about that, do we think about that the way we live our lives actually has something to do with what people think about God? Like David honestly told us about, there was a time in his life, and we all struggle with this, where we're worried about receiving honor to ourselves. So when we're challenged to live honorably, do we think beyond that? That it's more than just what people think of me, but thinking about how I live my life, how people think about the God that I serve. That's the challenge that Peter puts before these people who are living in a very hostile, unstable environment, to live their lives still in the face of these challenges in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's our challenge as well, as a church and as individuals. And as we take these steps in this new year to expand our outreach into the community, it's our prayer that these pews, that this service and every service would be filled with people who have come here because they've seen your life and my life and want to know what it is you know, and to come and hear that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when it's proclaimed with clarity and in a context and in a language that they can understand, it will erupt and explode in their life, and their lives will begin to change. That's why we're making the decisions that we're making this year, to complicate all of your lives and our lives. It'd be a lot easier just to keep doing what we're doing. We kind of get how to do that. But we're going to disrupt your lives. And it's disrupting our lives. But we're doing that so that other people are going to be able to hear that message, that when they hear it and they get it and they have that aha moment, that their life will be changed. So I want to invite you, as I'm being invited myself, to think about who it is in my life that I could get closer to let them see my life in a way that makes them wonder about who it is that I believe in. And to think about who it is that I can invite here to this church, at this service, or any of the services, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. There are millions of people within, 20 miles of this building who need to know what you're discovering about Jesus Christ. And you are a part of the way that they're going to find out that there is a God who loves them. Let's pray. But God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. God, we do pray that you would lead us as a church and as individuals, as families, as couples, to think of our life corporately and individually and how we are seeking to live in such a way that people might be curious, that our lives would bring glory not to ourselves but to others, but to you. So guide us, we pray, that we might faithfully, with clarity, and in a context that are relevant to the people in our community, proclaim that good news so they might discover the hope, the life, the transforming work, the freeing, the forgiveness that you are offering the world in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.